Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
Well, good morning and welcome to Liberty Bible Church. My name is Tim. I serve as one of the pastors here. If you have a Bible, turn it to 1 Corinthians 9. That's where we will be for this morning. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 27. I'll read those verses in a moment. But first, I only played football for one season as a kid, primarily because I was not very good. But also because one of my first practices, they did a drill called hamburger, which is exactly what it sounds like, where one player would have the ball and the other player would tackle the player with the ball. And I was the tackler, and I had no idea how to tackle. And so the runner started running towards me, and I was much taller than him, and I was like fully stood up with like my arms out like I was gonna hug him, which doesn't work in football. And he lowered his helmet down, ran full speed, and just popped me right in the chin. And I had never felt such pain in sports before, and it might have been at that moment where I began to wonder what golf was like. And I tell that story because our text for this morning is like that drill. It will pop you on the chin if you're willing to listen to it. So are you willing to listen to it? Well, whether you are or not, if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word, which, as I said, is from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 27. So hear now the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, Paul begins with a word we love. Free. Freedom. "Though I am free from all," Paul says. And if you were to take the time to read through the entire New Testament, which doesn't take as long as you might think it would, you quickly find freedom is a major theme in the New Testament. It's really important. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." John 8:36. Peter, as a disciple of Jesus, said, "We are to live as people who are free." And Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians, what I just read, said somewhere else, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." To be a Christian is to be free. That raises the question, what do we do with our freedom? An American will answer this question very differently than a Christian. Freedom, in the American sense, tracks well with a quote I used last week that I want to bring back this week. British philosopher W.K. Clifford, who wrote just after the founding of our country, explains well how most people understand freedom in our culture, which is this. There's one thing in the world more wicked than the desire to command, and that is the will to obey. Freedom means I obey no one except myself. The most wicked thing a person could do is tell someone else what to do. And the only thing more wicked than that is if you obeyed what someone else told you to do. That's what freedom is. Freedom for us is to live into the vision of Burger King. Have it your way. It's a catchy slogan, admittedly. And that was their response to McDonald's, who refused to make modifications to your order. McDonald's was going to give you your mass-produced cheeseburger, no modifications, no questions asked. But Burger King wanted to set us free. That we see limitations to our choice, to our freedoms, is wrong. Freedom means we get to be sovereign. We make the choice. We shape the world around our desires. Is that what Paul means? Though I am free from all. Well, now it's time to get popped on the chin. Because Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. The word there actually is slave. Paul says, though I am free from all people, I have become a slave to all people. So what are we to do with our freedom? Paul says, become a slave to all. You are free not just to become a servant to the people around you, but their slave. So what does that mean? And why would Paul do this? And why is he telling the church? He's holding himself out as an example here for them to be more like this. Why? Well, the next line, that I might win more of them. That Paul has become a slave to all out of his desire to share Christ with others. His burden for others to experience the freedom of Christ is so strong, he's willing to become a slave to all. But again, what does that mean? And he tells us. The summary statement's in verse 22 after he's walked through it. He says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. But again, what does that mean? What is he saying? Well, he tells us in verse 20, he says, to Jewish people, I became a Jewish person, like a Jew, to win Jews. And we know what that means. When Paul was around Jewish people, he lived into their Jewish culture. He ate what they ate. He practiced what they practiced. He attempted to give them no offense, but to live within their cultural framework as far as he could so as to not offend them so that he could offer them Jesus. In verse 21, he says, to those outside the law, so to Gentiles, he lived like a Gentile. That when he was around non-Jewish people, he ate what they ate. He practiced what they practiced. He attempted to give them no offense, to add no laws to them, no cultural frameworks on top of them, so he could offer them Jesus and not be an offense. And the church he's writing to here in Corinth are totally confused by Paul's actions. They think he's inconsistent, he's confusing, he does one thing in one place, another in another. So why is he doing this? And the reason why they think he is, or why they are confused by his actions, are first because they do not share Paul's vision of freedom. They do not share Paul's vision of what it means to be free in Christ. And we talked about this last week, if you were here, and we'll talk about this more in the coming weeks. But this church's vision of church was that the church will be what I want it to be, or I'm not coming. And so they're going to eat temple meat. We talked about this last week. And they don't care if they offend or hurt people around them. They're going to do what they want to do. In a few weeks, we'll get into spiritual gifts. And what we'll see is they all believe they have certain spiritual gifts. And they don't care if they're being disruptive or selfish or if their gifts aren't actually serving anyone. They're going to do what they want to do, period. Their freedom means self-sovereignty. They get to do what they want to do in the context of the church. But Paul's vision of freedom is that he's free to do what he wants to do, which is become a slave so that others might meet Jesus through his life. That's his orienting burden. And so if you are a Christian, what is your vision of freedom? What does it mean that you are free in Christ? Is it to pursue what you want, indifferent to the people around you? Or is it to become their slave so that your life might be a signpost pointing the way to Jesus? So the first reason why the Corinthians don't understand what Paul is doing is they have a different vision of freedom. The second is they do not share Paul's heart for mission. Paul has a burning drive to see others know Christ. And so that's why he's a Jewish person to Jews. He's Gentile to Gentiles, weak to the weak. And so let's think about it like this. Let's put it on the ground for us. What would it mean for us to say as a church, or for you to say as a Christian where you live, I became like a Chestertonian to the Chestertonians. I became a Portagian. Portagianian, to win the Portagianians. For Will, I became a Laportian. I like that one the best. So if you lived with that kind of vision of life, what would it mean? How would you live? And so a few thoughts. One is, well, we would lay aside our cultural preferences. We would lay aside our cultural preferences. So I grew up in Indianapolis, which means that I grew up a Colts fan. Like as I'm in middle school, we drafted Peyton Manning. It was a very easy decision. But in 2013, I moved to Kansas City, a city with a strong culture of rooting for the Chiefs. And with a long history of losing to the Colts in embarrassing fashion in the playoffs. In 1995, in 2003, 2006, the Colts had repeatedly humiliated the Chiefs in the playoffs. But then when I got there in 2013, they played each other again in the playoffs. And the Chiefs were winning 38-10 against the Colts, if you remember this game. But the Colts came back and won 45-41. And this game was on a Saturday night, which meant the next morning I was going to walk into a church full of depressed Chiefs fans and me, a pretty happy Colts fan. So how was I going to handle that Sunday morning worship experience? Well, I became like a Chief fan in order to win Chiefs fans, and I said nothing. I didn't even wear blue and like some subtle passive-aggressive. And I know that's kind of a ridiculous example, but the question has to be asked, how much of our cultural preferences do people have to wade through in our lives before they get to Jesus? How many cultural preference layers do they have to wade through before they get to Jesus? So a few examples to tread lightly and not so lightly. Would you expect someone to change the way they dress in order to become a Christian or come to church? Now, I'm not saying it's good or bad that Americans are much more casual in the way they dress now, but it's true. It's just true. And it's why I tend not to wear a jacket when I preach on Sundays. It would be alienating to most people, and especially people who are far from God. So last week, we had someone here who's not a Christian, who was attending our church, kind of checking God out. And someone on stage had a Cubs jersey on. If you're a White Sox fan, I if that caused you offense, maybe we have to rethink that. But the non-Christian found that refreshing. Like, oh, I can be myself here. Unlike some of the religious experience they'd had growing up. But would someone have to get past your dress code before they got to Jesus? That's what Paul's getting at. I become like a Chestertonian of the Chestertonians. I will not put an offense out in front of people to prevent them from getting to Jesus. Or let's wade into more controversial territory. Would you expect someone to vote the way you do before they come to Jesus? Before someone will hear anything about Jesus from you, will they first hear your thoughts on the 2024 election? One of my professors in seminary, D.A. Carson, said something in one of our classes I won't ever forget. He said this. He said, people will know what you care most about. So what will it be? The gospel of Jesus Christ? Or some lesser preference you have that you really care about? You believe in the gospel, but you really want to talk about this thing. And that's what you're going to talk about far more often. And so in this election year, will someone look at your social media, listen to what you say, hear from your heart, and find you are more passionate about the potential election of an 80-year-old man who you hope will be president — that's a bipartisan statement — or about the Son of Man who reigns even now and one day will make all things new? What gets you out of bed in the morning? The Son of Man who reigns even now and scoffs and laughs at the presentations of power we put on as human beings. Would someone have to wade through your politics before they got to Jesus? And then third example, do you only think about our church and our ministries, about what you like, instead of whether or not those ministries connect with people who are far from God and help others grow into maturity in Christ? And I don't know where I heard this first, but at some point I heard that your non-Christian neighbors, classmates, family members should be able to walk into a church community and see with clarity, if I became a Christian, it would look like that. And it'd be visible, easy to see. But too often we front our cultural preferences, our preferences for church. We're like the Corinthians, and we see the church only through the lens of what we want to do. And people walk into our church, and they don't see with clarity what following Jesus looks like. What they see is a country club where influential members get certain privileges. And this is why the American church is so divided along generational lines, along socioeconomic poor, rich lines, along racial lines. Because what most churches are really gathered around is not the gospel, but our cultural preferences of people of a certain age, cultural preferences of people of a certain socioeconomic class, people of a certain ethnicity. And our vision here is we want to gather around Jesus. And that means our cultural preferences, which will mean people of diverse age, socioeconomic class, ethnicity, could feel at home here because we're not gathered around cultural preferences, but Jesus, who transcends those things. And this is what Paul did. This is why the Corinth church is a multi-ethnic church of the poor and the rich, and why he cares so much about laying out this vision of freedom and mission for the congregation. But if we're going to become Michigan Cityans, to Michigan Cityans, I didn't leave you out. I'm sure I've left one town out. Valpo, that's right. I did have Valpo in my notes and I forgot them. Valparaisans to Valparaisans. Coutsians to Coutsians. One last word. We must draw our hard lines around the gospel, not our cultural preferences. Right, so Paul makes clear in verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So Paul is very flexible when it comes to his cultural preferences. He's not on the gospel. And so I know, and we'll talk more about this tonight, we're in a season of great change around our church. Building, leadership, a lot of new things. And we'll talk more about this tonight. But in the coming months, we want to be gathered together across all campuses and ask the question together as a community, what must never change at Liberty? What must never change here? Because too often, how we'd really answer that question is cultural preferences. We must never change our Sunday school curriculum. Or we must never change the floor color of the kitchen. We must never change our music style. And there's a reason God has blessed and kept Liberty Bible Church for 97 plus years. And it's not because of the color of our carpet. God is not up in heaven saying, they protected my preference for the color beige. I will make them thrive. No, it's not that. It's our love and submission to God's revelation of himself in the scriptures. It's our desire to worship him passionately in truth. It's that we seek to love one another sacrificially. These things should never change, but they might look very differently, whether it's someone who's 15 years old who's doing it or it's someone who's 50. Some things, the things of the gospel, must never change, but everything else on the table, that we might reach as many as we can with the gospel. But you might say, that sounds nice, but it's really difficult. It's so hard to release our cultural preferences to share the gospel of Jesus with others. So how will we do that? Well, that's where Paul goes next. And it's another question I want to ask you this morning, which is this. How are you training? How are you training and becoming a person who uses your freedom to become a slave to others? How's your training going? That's where Paul goes in verse 25. This type of life requires very intentional training. So Paul says, verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So Paul's tapping into an image that's very well known in the Corinth church. Every 2 years, this city of Corinth hosted the Isthmian Games, and it required 10 months of very intense training. And Corinth would be surrounded by tents of spectators. They would see athletes training, going through the streets, training for the games. And that vision of training was ingrained in their mind and experience. Unfortunately, we don't live in Corinth, so we don't have that vision. But we do have a vision of intense training, of someone running through the streets, getting ready for a major athletic competition. It's an image of training and a song that is our cultural vision that thinks, I'm going to have to train hard, but I can do this. I'm going to work at it. And I have no doubt if Paul was writing 1 Corinthians in our modern day, he would have used this image. If he had tried to get across the importance of intense training to a modern 2024 audience. So we all know the life of intense training Paul is calling to, it looks like this. So let's play the clip. Who's ready to train now? That's what Paul is saying, is you want this life, you have to train. And so he's saying a few things. One, to be free, to become a slave for others, you must train with intensity. And so you can't watch Rocky running with weights, eating raw eggs, running the steps of the Philadelphia Art Museum, and not think that is really difficult work. Just like if you lived in Corinth and you saw people training for the Isthmian Games, you would have said, that's really difficult work. And so Paul wants you to see becoming a person of the gospel and not your own cultural or personal preferences requires really intense training of self-control. And Paul, he begins to mix his metaphors here, so we have to be careful not to confuse what he is saying, because he starts with the image of running, like I don't run aimlessly. Then he says, he moves to the metaphor of boxing, which is I don't box to beat the air, which so when Rocky's training, he's not going to fight the air. He's going to fight Apollo Creed, although apparently that was from Rocky 3. I thought it was from 1, so my own Rocky history is very, very sketchy. But Paul's point is okay, so I'm not boxing the air. I'm training to land blows on my opponent. Well, then what's his opponent? Well, it's his own body, his own desire to be a person of self-control such that he doesn't live selfishly, but lives selflessly. So his point isn't like go beat yourself up or physically hurt yourself. That's not what he's saying. He's saying all of his training is to gain control of his body so that he's a person of self-control to serve the people around him, to share Jesus with them. It's not saying hurt your body. He's saying, I've trained myself to become a person of self-control so that my freedom is not about me and having it my way. It's about using my freedom to point others towards the person and gospel of Jesus Christ. So, how is your training going? In becoming a person of selfless freedom to serve and become a slave of others, how's it going? How much of your week is spent immersed in the scriptures, learning about God to love him and live faithfully in his true story? How much of your week is spent in prayer, seeking the Father's will and guidance for your life? How often do you fast? Replace a meal with prayer and seeking the Father's power so that, as Jesus said, apart from him, you can't do anything. So you remove a meal to say, come and do through me what I can never do on my own. How often do you rest? Practice a Sabbath where you're like, God, I can't do it, so I'm checking out for 24 hours. So that then when you are serving others, you're not an anxious mess with little to offer but your own opinions and preferences, but are serving out of a deep rest of God's love over you. What does your training towards generosity look like? Are you intentionally seeking to free yourself from the love of money, increasing in your generosity towards the poor and towards others? But it's not that we do all of these things for the sake of doing them. Paul, his whole training is to become a person of self-control so that he could become the slave of other people, so that he could share Jesus with them, so he wouldn't get in the way. And I can tell you, you will never compellingly share Christ with other people without enormous self-control on your part. Now, I love what Presbyterian missionary Julian Lansing had to say. He became a missionary to the Arabic world, and this is what he had to say about that. I would rather transverse Africa from Cairo to the Cape of Good Hope than undertake a second time to master the Arabic language. How much self-control did it take for him to learn a language so he could say to another person, Jesus loves you, and them hear it not as a foreign missionary coming to share that, but as an Arabic person sharing the gospel with them? And you may not be called to learn Arabic, but you do have to learn the language of your neighbor, the language of your grandkids, the language of your coworker. And it will seem like foreign language, because it is. It may be English, but it is another language. And it requires enormous self-control to listen to them, to hear their hearts, to not bop Jesus on the head with them, but to listen to what it's like to be them, to intercede before the Father for them so you can partner with God in how he is already trying to reach them. You're not the lead witness. Jesus, the Spirit is. You're just a partner. The best missionaries, the best people who share Jesus with others are selfless listeners, which requires enormous self-control. Are you training to be that kind of person? And here's where I think we need to be honest. How many of us, like, even share these priorities of Paul? That our freedom is used not for ourselves, but for others. I mean, if we're training for anything in our cultural moment, it's with ourselves at the center, our self-indulgent, more for me. Others get pushed out. My preferences, my desires, my rights. As theologian Gordon Fee says of this text, we have been called to a higher life of service that includes self-control and the willingness to endure hardship. Perhaps too many contemporary Christians have lost sight of their eschatological goal and are running aimlessly if they are in the contest at all. We're all training ourselves in one of two directions right now. One is for a perishable wreath. The winner of the Isthmian Games Paul's talking about would win a wreath, a crown, either of pine or celery. Apparently celery was really important back then. But in the end, it would wither. It would perish. It would disintegrate. Paul doesn't want to run for those things. He doesn't want to be disqualified. He doesn't want to finish the race he has started in Christ. So there's a well-known book. It's called The Making of a Leader by Dr. J. Robert Clinton. He did a massive study of 1,300 different Christian leaders from the Bible and from beyond the history of the church. And after his lengthy, robust study, he made this debated and stunning claim, which is that 1 in 3 Christian leaders finish well. Whatever you think about that statistic, we all know many stories of people we respected or trusted who did not finish well. And I want to submit to you the question, if you're here, you haven't finished yet, you're still trying, you're still attempting the training, why don't so many finish well? And I want to submit to you, it's because in the end, their life becomes about them, their preferences and their dreams and their desires. And all of that stuff perishes in the end. It doesn't last. And our lack of self-control, our self-centeredness, our desire to have it my way always disqualifies us in the end, because we'll run over anyone who gets in our way. People who finish poorly, what happens to them? Is it not a lack of self-control? Where rather than sharing the love of God, the kingdom with others, Jesus with others, they use others to get their own way. Just two examples. One, David the king in the Old Testament. What happened at the end? He took and used a woman for his own ends, a total lack of self-control, using his power and authority for her to serve him rather than his authority being used to serve others. Think of the many pastors who have not finished well. Chicagoland has a long list just by ourselves. But if you look at each one of those stories, what is it? They all took their power and in a lack of self-control used other people to serve themselves. No self-control to become a slave to others, but using others to enhance themselves. And so if your training, your Christian life, is using your freedom to have it your way, to get it your way, you'll be disqualified in the end. It will lead you down a path that will not be an imperishable wreath. Just verse 19, this pops me on the chin again and again. Paul's vision of the Christian life. Though I am free from all, I have become a slave to all, that I might win more of them. That's so different than how I've been taught to live in this culture. So how will we ever be like that? How can you and I ever train for the imperishable wreath? Well, listen to that again. Though I am free from all, I've made myself a slave to all. Who does that sound like to you? Who is the one who actually had total freedom? Who could do whatever he wanted? He could have thrown himself from a building and angels would have rescued him. He could have pointed at a stone and said, I'm in the mood for sourdough, and he had a loaf of bread. Who was the one who had total freedom, but traded it all in to become a slave so that others might know the limitless love of God, who made himself nothing, who listened to frustrating people, who sought out the broken and the hurting that they were attracted to him, who used all of his freedom to bring as many people back to God as would possibly listen to him, who was totally free yet gave up his life to win as many as possible? Jesus. Verse 19 is Jesus. He had the total freedom, the Son of God, the riches of heaven available to him, and he traded it in to become a slave and die a criminal's death. Why? To win you back to God. To break us free of our interminable self-centeredness. To open a pathway where we can leave our dumb races and celery crowns, where life is about us, and instead join his race to become free, that we might have the freedom to be slaves to others, to serve them and love them as Jesus has served and loved us. That is the good life. That's the life worth training for. That's the eternal life. And so, if you are a Christian, go live how Jesus lived for you, for others. It will require intense training for you to become that person, admittedly. So you might need to play Eye of the Tiger before you read your Bible every morning. Whatever you have to do, enter into that life of training. Train up with Jesus and be set free so that you can become the slave you're meant to be. Let me pray for us. Father, we give you thanks that Jesus used his freedom to enter our world and become our slave, to teach us how to live, to teach us how to be, to forgive us, to show us a better way to be human. And we treated him like a slave. We put him on a cross. And even in that, that was his greatest act of love towards us. He went into the grave. He rose 3 days later. And he now reigns from your right hand. And so we can now enter into this life. Though we are free from all, we become slaves, because that is the good life. That is the Jesus life. So now help us to enter it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.